hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. Let's pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word. And Lord, as you illumined the heart and mind of David when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask, O God, that you would illumine us as well, that you would help us to see what it is that David is dealing with and what prompted him to cry out to you, and help us to understand, Lord, that that same help is available to us. God, we love you with all of our soul. We trust you with all of our heart. And we offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer. In and through the name of our risen Lord and Master, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. In Psalm 16, David is searching for security. Now, you would think that being the king of the land, David has everything he could possibly want at his beck and call. He can ask for anything and it will be brought to him instantly. He can send his army to deal with any threat that he might be facing. And these men are sworn to die for him. And yet Psalm 16 is a prayer for security. Even though it was written 1,000 years before Christ, here we are 2,000 years later. God is showing to us that we face the same threatening circumstances. In verse 1, David prays, "Preserve me, O God. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you." In verse 9, he says, "My flesh also will dwell securely in you." Now, that's a statement of faith. My flesh also will dwell securely. That is an absolute statement of faith. That is David saying to God, "God, I trust you implicitly. You have never failed me. Maybe the answer that you gave to my prayer was not the one that I was anticipating. And maybe the answer that you gave to my prayer is not the one that I would have selected for myself. But I understand, O God, that you are doing what is best for me. And because of that, my heart is glad. And my glory rejoices. And my flesh also will dwell securely." Do you understand? David is saying that every part of his body, every part of his being, is going to trust in Almighty God. Jesus told us to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And that's exactly what David is saying there in verse 9, that he is going to love God. His heart is glad, his glory rejoices, and his flesh will dwell securely. Now, to understand what David is saying in this psalm, we need to understand the sources of his insecurity. Now, we're not trying to do reverse psychoanalysis on David in this sermon. But from what we know about David, what we know about his life at this particular point in his life, what we know about Jewish society, and what David himself says in this and other psalms, We know what is troubling David and why he is searching for security for God or from God. Now, for us, man, we read this verse 9, my flesh will dwell securely. And we think, well, David, that's pretty easy for you to say. I mean, you know, you carry the title Messiah. And that was his title. You understand that? He was ordained. He was anointed as Mashiach. That's what they called the king. The Greeks brought that word into Greek. It's almost a direct transliteration from Hebrew into Greek. And then we took an almost direct transliteration of that same word from Greek into English. And we think that David just had everything easy. That, you know, David just kind of walked into the temple and he said, God, I need X. And God said, well, I'm glad you came today, David. I had a bag full of blessings to pour out on you. We need to understand that David was tempted just like we are to turn to the wrong places to find his security. He was up on the roof of his palace one night. Now listen to me, beloved. Why would David have been up on the roof of his palace at that time of day? Because he knew Bathsheba would be on the roof of her house that time of day. He knew what he was going to see when he walked up on that roof. Maybe he'd been up there once and he looked over and went, oh! Wait a minute. And he just kept going back and kept going back and kept going back until his heart said, I got to have that woman. And so he turned to sex to find his sense of well-being, his sense of belonging, his sense of security. Well, God wouldn't let him get away with that. Bathsheba became pregnant. David had to deal with that. Because, listen, when one of the high ups in the army that happens to live right next door to the palace, and his wife shows up pregnant, it's not going to be too long before people start putting two and two together to figure out who the daddy is. And so David then turns to another source for security. He turns to his power. He turns to his military. He turns to scheming. He turned to the wrong place to find security. And we're just so thankful that God allowed David to work through all of this in the Psalms. That God prompted David. Listen, how many of y'all, if you keep a journal and you write down the sins that you committed today and how God dealt with you during those sins and how God healed you of those sins, how many of y'all would be comfortable with that being put on the internet? How many of y'all would be comfortable with that making it into a book that is going to be read by billions of people for thousands of years? And yet God prompted David to write these things down. Because, listen to me, throughout all of the starts and the stops and the faults and the foibles and the failures in David's life, God is teaching David that God is all David needs. And David finally learned that lesson because by the time we get to the book of Acts, God can say about David that he was a man after God's own heart. Praise God, there's hope for me. if God can say that about David. You see, beloved, God is our portion in life, and he delivers us from death. Verse 1. David begins by praying for preservation and protection. Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in you. How many times have you got yourself into the middle of a bad situation? And you cry out to God, preserve me, deliver me, O God. And God says, you need to get out of that situation. And you say, no, I'm good right here, Lord. I just need you to preserve me and deliver me in the midst of this situation that I got myself into. Let me tell you something, beloved. You cannot take refuge in God when you are taking refuge in yourself. You cannot take refuge in God when you're taking refuge in your circumstances. And your circumstances is what got you into this mess in the first place. And God is saying, I want to get you out of those circumstances and get you away from that so that you can take refuge in me. And you say, no, God, you're not sufficient. I want to stay in this circumstance. So what are the issues? Well, that got to meddling really quick, didn't it? One of the issues that David is dealing with, adults, let me ask you a question. Middle school and high school, pretty tough, huh? Right? Especially when you're a flaming redhead with big ears, okay? And you're skinny as a rail. Listen, beloved, when I reported for boot camp, I weighed 130 pounds, okay? So you can imagine. You can imagine. Middle school and high school are tough. But bless God, that peer pressure ended when we graduated from high school. Amen? It did not. It did not. We use the phrase, it works sometimes. You know, well, all the cool kids have a generator. Or all the cool kids have this. And listen, beloved, peer pressure is just as bad for us adults as it is on our children. Let me tell you something. How do we expect to teach our children how to deal with peer pressure when we're not doing a good job dealing with it in our own lives? The best way to show our kids that how to deal with peer pressure is to let them see how we deal with it in our lives. Verses 3 and 4. There are two groups in Israel. There are the saints in the earth, and then there are those who bartered from another god. Now, if you have even read part of the Old Testament, okay? Listen, if all you have read of the Old Testament is Exodus, then you know that Israel began life as a people struggling with idolatry. Moses is up on the mountain getting the directly written word of God. And he comes down the mountain and they are having an orgy at the bottom of a mountain worshiping a golden calf. And the guy that's going to be the first high priest, Moses goes up to him and says, Aaron, what up? Where did this golden calf come from? Now, how many of y'all know at that point when that question has been asked, you in trouble, okay? You in bad trouble. And so Aaron does what? He caves to peer pressure. He says, Mo, man, I don't know. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. You know, we were just sitting down here talking. Just, you know, talking, waiting for you to come back down. And everybody got kind of bored that they had too much gold. And so they just threw some of it into the fire. And do you know what happened next, Mo? This big old golden calf came up out of the fire. I've never seen anything like it in my life. And you know, Moses is giving Aaron that, what you talking about, Willis, kind of look. Okay? Because he knows Aaron's lying. Aaron knows he's lying. Everybody knows he's lying. But throughout the history of Israel, they struggled. They struggled with idolatry. Brother Richie preached. He preached about King Hezekiah. And what does the Bible do when it mentions a king for the first time? He was a good king or he was a bad king. And you want to know what the criteria for that is? Idolatry. Did he serve the living God or did he serve an idol? Israel struggled with this throughout their history. So it's remarkable that David very clearly here sides with those who worship the Lord. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all my delight. You know what blesses a pastor's heart? To see his people ministering. To see his people, Isaiah 40:31, spreading those wings and say, Lord, take me out and let me minister. Let me minister. And David is saying, man, I may have some struggles in my life, but when I go to church, I see the people. And when I go into the marketplace, I see those people living out their faith in the living God. And David says, those are the people that I want to be around. I want to be around those people. But then the sorrows, the other class, of those who had bartered. Let me ask you something. I don't know who this pot of flowers belongs to. But if I found whoever owned it and said, listen, I'll give you $10 for this. And they said, no, I can't take 10. I got to have 20. Well, I can't do 20 for that. I'll give you 12. And we come to an agreement on the price. And I pick up this basket of flowers. It's now mine. I bartered for it. It belongs to me. I'm in control of this bucket of flowers. And if I want to pluck the little petals off of these things one at a time until it's all bare, that's my right. It's mine. I bartered for it. I bought it. And David is saying, what kind of God are you serving if you bought him? That means you're more powerful than whatever God you just bought. And the sorrows of those, listen, you bought this God because you thought that it was going to bring you whatever you thought it was going to bring you. You understand, I mean, in the ancient world, anything they couldn't explain, they made a god out of it. Okay? They couldn't understand the moon, so they made a god out of the moon. They couldn't understand the sun, so they made a god out of the sun. They couldn't understand how rain came, and so they made a god that was in control of rain. They couldn't understand the ocean, and so they made a god out of the ocean. They couldn't understand a lot of things, and they just kept making gods. And our Hindu friends, do you understand, have literally millions of gods that they worship for one thing or another. They keep running into the same things that you and I run into. And so they go down to the marketplace and they barter with a craftsman to get a golden totem or a carved something or other that they believe is going to be the answer to whatever problem they went down to the marketplace to get it for. But the sorrows of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. And that last phrase, I shall not pour out their drink offerings of blood, nor will I take their names upon my lips. Man, that's bad. That's bad. You know, beloved, when we disfellowship, and bless God, we hadn't had to disfellowship anybody. But when we disfellowship somebody, we often think, well, that's the end of the matter. It ought not be. It ought to be the beginning of the matter. That we are committed to praying for that person. But what would you think if somebody had done something and I said, you know what, it breaks our heart, but we're going to have to disfellowship you and never again will I speak your name nor will I pray for you. That's what David's saying. These people have gone so far down the road of paganism that they're just gone. They're lost. Verses 7 and 8. We see David worried about the future. We all worry about the future, don't we? I mean, we're worried about how much gasoline is going to cost this time next week. We're worried about how much electricity is going to cost. We're worried about how much our groceries are going to cost. We're worried about everything. None of us knows the future, and that scares us. We can't control it. We can't predict it. And we can't avoid it. David faces that. And he says, I will not be shaken. I will not be shaken. In verse 9. He turns to the dread of all humanity. How many of you, if you woke up on the day that you were fairly convinced was going to be your last day on earth, would go, yes, I'm dying today. Now, at some level, if everybody in this room, to be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. And that's a blessing. But David is showing to us that I'm not going to be afraid of death. I'm not going to be afraid of death. In verse 10, he says, you're not going to abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now, Sheol is the Hebrew for the place of the dead. David faces death and he's not afraid. He says, therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. We spend billions of dollars in our society trying to avoid death at all cost. So in these three causes of insecurity that David is facing, the pressure of peers pushing us to conform, to fit in, to go with the flow. Second, this uncertainty of the future. We try to build stability into our lives. We want to be in control. We don't like an uncertain future. And then finally, the inescapability of death. Look again at verse 4. Let's delve back into this. To this idolatry thing. Here's how idolatry works. If that pumpkin is my God, then whatever that pumpkin says I have to do to avoid some circumstance in my life, then I do that. I pour out a blood offering if that's what the pumpkin says I have to do. I sacrifice my child if that's what the pumpkin says I have to do. I give away most of my money if that's what the pumpkin says I have to do. Now, I chose that pumpkin because it sounds rather foolish for me to say if that's what the pumpkin says I have to do. But that's the foolishness of idolatry, beloved. That pumpkin can't tell me anything. And yet these people have given their entirety to them. If they want success in battle, they go to the war god. If they want success in their family, they go to the fertility god. If they want success in their harvest, they go again to a fertility god. If they want success in a sea voyage, they go to the sea god. We don't make statues or perform rites to appease our idols. But the same thing that drove these people to those pagan gods drives us to try anything but God. Our idols are every bit as much compelling as the idols that we're reading about here. And we will run after them with every bit as much energy as they did. Listen to what Tim Keller said about this. We may not believe in literal divine God beings of beauty, wealth, pleasure, or fertility. But we must all live for something. And if we live for and love anything more than God Himself, we are trapped. They become the things we have to have. So we run exhausted after them. But this leads to increasing suffering, for life inevitably takes them from it. And so verse 4 is just using different language to describe the same thing in our culture. Life takes our idols from us in the end. And the more that we chase after our idols, the more they enslave us. And the deeper our suffering becomes because our hope for security fades. So where should we turn to find true security? Where does David turn to find his? Again, back in verse 1, preserve me, O God. For I take refuge in thee. Verse 2, I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good besides you. David looks to the Lord alone for security. But listen to me, beloved. David does not look at God the way that the idolaters look at their idols. David is not under any wrong notion that God is a cosmic dispenser of security and that all he needs to do is say the right words or do the right things or perform the right rituals and hope that the results will follow. He doesn't want God for what God will give him. He wants God for God Himself. He says, I have no good apart from you. I have no good apart from you. He is saying, above you, beside you, beyond you, nothing good. No good other than you. You are the fullness of all the good that I seek. The Lord Himself is David's security, not just the giver of it. Verses 5 and 6. In contrast to his peer group who are running after another god to get what they need, David says, the Lord, Yahweh, is the portion of my inheritance. and my cup. You support my lot. And so he's able to say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me. The lines are the boundary lines that identify the allotment of his property in the land of Israel. But David, listen to me, David is saying that God himself is his true heritage. The Lord is his portion more than the money or the pleasure or the material goods or the wealth or the power. The Lord himself is sufficient. And David is saying, God himself is all that I need. Verse 11. After expressing his confidence in the face of death in verses 9 and 10, David says, you will make known to me the path of life. Have you ever noticed that you tend not to learn the most important lessons in life until right before you need them? But wait, God. Wait, God. I went to seminary, okay? I got letters after my name. I want to have learned this stuff at the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. Why don't you lay it all out for me? I will. I will make known to you the path of life, is what God is saying. I will make known to you. Now, Larry, your job is not to sit down and bury your face in a book. You've done that. You can continue to do that, but I want you to get up and I want you to start living the life that you've called, that I've called you to live, and I want you to walk in the way that I've called you, in the path that I've called you to live, and I will make known to you the path of life as you go step by step. That, beloved, is what's called faith. And it's the only way that we can walk the life. Paul, I want you to go to Rome. All right, Lord, line that out for me. Paul, I want you to go to Rome. Okay, Lord, line it out for me. What's the itinerary? Well, you're going to get arrested. And you're going to get put in jail for a long time. Finally, you're going to get sick of it. And you're going to say, I want to talk to Caesar himself. And then they're going to put you on a boat. Ooh, Lord, I'm going on a cruise. A Mediterranean cruise. Uh-huh. Then a cyclone's going to hit you. You're going to be in that cyclone for days and days and days. And everybody's going to be freaked out. They're going to be scared. You're going to see professional sailors quaking in their boots. This storm going to be so bad. Ooh, Lord. Then, finally, after all that, you're going to see an island out in the middle of the ocean. Oh, bless God, Lord, I love tropical islands. And you're going to put in, and while you're drying out by the fire, you're going to reach down to get a piece of wood to put on the fire, and a poisonous snake's going to bite you. Lord, that doesn't sound too good. It's cool, you're not going to die. Then they're going to take you on to Rome. Finally, I get to Rome. Bright lights, city living, lots of people. Yeah, but they're going to put you right back in jail. You're going to be in jail for a while, and then they're going to cut your head off. Now, what, Lord? I'm not sure I'm on board for a trip to Rome like that. You will make known to me the path of life as you need to know it. Because in the presence of God is fullness of joy. In God's right hand, there are pleasures forever. Paul had come to the point in his life where he learned that lesson. Paul, I want you to go to Rome. All right, let's go, Lord. We're going to go to Rome. Whatever it takes. And so when Paul got arrested, instead of singing gloom, despair, and agony of me, he could sing the doxology. And a Philippian jailer and his family was brought to Jesus, and a church was planted. You will make known to me the path of life. Sometimes the pain in our life is a blessing in someone else's life. As God walks through that pain with us, and they get to see the difference that He makes in our lives. See, David isn't saying to us that we're basically right in the way that we're trying to find our security, but we're just looking in the wrong places. He isn't saying that God is simply a better way to get what you need and what you want. He is saying that God Himself is your security. God Himself is your inheritance. God Himself is your joy. Get God and you will have enough. And that becomes more remarkable when you understand that verses 9 and 10 don't really apply to David at all. They apply to Jesus. In fact, in Acts 2:25, Peter, on the first Christian sermon, is going to say, "For David says of him, I saw the Lord always in my presence, for He is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken." Peter is showing us that this psalm is really about Jesus Christ. Jesus dwells securely in the presence of the Father. He lives amidst pleasures forevermore at His right hand. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. Paul tells us this about the Lord Jesus Christ. Being found in appearance as a man. Now some people will say that Paul is saying Jesus wasn't really a man. That's not what he's saying at all. There's a whole other sermon there, but that's not what Paul is saying. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. In other words, the most ignominious death that was imaginable in that culture. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, pretty strong Trinitarian confession. Obviously, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned in this passage. But if you can read verse 11 and come away with anything other than two persons are being spoken of here, you're not reading it right. You're just not reading it right. You're reading into it instead of reading out of it. You see, beloved, what Paul is telling us, what David is telling us, what Peter told us in referring back to this psalm, is that God the Father has appointed Jesus to be the one in whom we find our rest, our inheritance, our future. He reigns over the future. He triumphs over death. And whatever the idols that our peers pressure us to follow may offer, Jesus Himself is enough. He is our portion and our cup. He is our inheritance. Beyond Him, beside Him, we have no good. Jonathan Edwards is perhaps one of the best known evangelists surrounding the founding of this nation. In the late 1700s, mid to late 1700s, a revival swept across this nation. Why? Because we were getting ready to go to war. And God knew that there were men and women that needed to be saved because they weren't going to survive that war. Similar thing in the 1800s, the mid-1800s, a man by the name of Charles G. Finney began preaching a series of revivals, and that sparked what's known as the Second Great Awakening. Why? Because his nation was about to go to war again. And there were people that needed to be saved because they were going to die in that war. But anyway, Jonathan Edwards' most well-known sermon is Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. Obviously, it's public domain. You can look it up on the internet. It is a sermon that is reported to have had great power, that many came to know Jesus because of that. But the earliest sermon that we have from Jonathan Edwards says the Christian is happy in whatsoever circumstance he is in. And he gives three reasons. Number one, if you know Jesus Christ, your bad things will work for your good. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good for those that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Romans 8:1. If you have Jesus Christ, your good things, your adoption into God's family, your justification in His sight, your union with Jesus Christ cannot be shaken. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And reason number three, if you have Jesus Christ, your best things, life in heaven, the new creation, the world yet to come, they are yet to come. The best things in your life are still in front of you. Did you hear that? Your bad things work for your good. Your good things cannot be shaken. And your best things are yet to come. Without Jesus, we have no good. But in Him, we have all that we need. So let me ask, have we been running after other gods? The more we pursue them, the more enslaved to them we become. Peer pressure, an uncertain future, and the inescapability of death push in on all of us. But Jesus Christ has triumphed over all of them. So get Him, David is saying. Run to Him. Rest in Him, and you will be able to say at last, therefore my heart is glad. And my glory rejoices. My flesh also would dwell securely. The Lord truly is all we need. Is He yours?